We continue our sermon series in Advent season titled Second Advent. The word Advent is derived from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming or arrival. Advent season is a season when followers of Christ gather like this in worship to remember his humble birth. And Second Advent means we're now called to look forward to, with eager anticipation of Jesus' promised return on earth. And today we turn our attention to Jesus during the Last Supper as he's surrounded by anxious disciples wondering what is to come next. Jesus drops the bombshell. He's actually telling them, I'm leaving you. For a while, they'll be left alone, left behind in the midst of their fear, in the midst of wondering what is to come. He also gives them this promise that I will be back. So with that in mind, please stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's word coming from the gospel according to Apostle John, chapter 14, verses 4 through 15. Let's read this together. But I've said these things to you, that which when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. It's sweeter than honey and sharper than a two-edged sword. You may be seated. It's time. And with that viral clip, Mariah Carey is back again with her hit single, All I Want for Christmas is You. Signaling the fact that the start of a Christmas is upon us. The song that originated in 1994 is back again for the 30th year. Not only topped the charts from 2019 to 2033 during the holiday seasons, it's expected that this song will certainly top the charts again. And last time I checked, it clocks in at number 10 on Billboard's Hot 100. Not only does this song get played over 30 million times, according to MRC data, you probably hear it on your drive home if you turn the radio on, but it also makes Mariah Carey a cool $2 million along the way each and every year. Must be nice to have a song that generates $2 million every year. But this song also reminds us that Christmas is coming. The promise that Christmas is back again. We know it. When we hear this song, or it is at least coming soon. And with it, it brings anticipation, hope, and excitement of joyous times with festivities, the presents, and the loved ones for Christmas time. Often, the promise of the return, I'm back, or I'll be back, gives us this kind of excitement and hope and anticipation, doesn't it? The world shares its share of these promises of many types of return and the promises of coming back. You and I are very familiar with many of them. Whether it is the movie Cliffhanger that tells us the Avengers will come back in 2025 and 2026 and 2027 and 2028. Eventually, we'll come back to bring some kind of resolution to the conflict that is at hand. For the old timers here, it is a mic drop moment when Michael Jordan simply said, I'm back, with anticipation of the glorious and amazing basketball that is to come ahead. Or even the bold declaration of Justin Timberlake who once declared, "I'm bringing sexy back." And children, or even some adults that are here, if you don't know what sexy means, as always, ask Pastor Walter when he makes his triumphant return next week. And I was told in the first service, it's not his back we're talking about here, but make sure to ask him what that means and make him show you what that looks like next week. He's not here, so I could say this, right? This promise is of "I'm back" or "I will be back" brings hope and anticipatory joy for all of us, doesn't it? But along with those anticipatory joy and hope, many of us in this room also experience unknowns, the hardships, the illnesses, the valleys of the shadow of death, where we want the hope of deliverance, hope of a change, hope that something will become better in the future. Do you need that kind of hope this morning? Are you longing for that kind of hope this morning, church? Well, the disciples knew that hope really well because this text talks about that. Imagine with me that you're one of the disciples sitting around this supper table, hearing from Jesus talking about the suffering that is to come, the alienation, the hardships that's not only for him, but for all those who are following after him. And not to mention, in the midst of all this, he's telling them, "I'm leaving you behind and going to go and die on the cross very soon." And in the midst of these anxious disciples who are concerned about the bombshell Jesus just dropped, he gives them this promise that he will not just leave them behind, but someone who proceeds from him is coming. And not only so, this someone that is to come will also pave the way for the ultimate return, the final "I will be back" moment. And this promise, as he says, is for your advantage. And for you, I am doing this. And embedded in Jesus' departure and the promise of the return is our hope and peace this morning. And what we are reminded of is the two returns that are previewed here. The first return of the Holy Spirit and the second return, the ultimate return of Christ the King coming back. Those are two points that we'll look at. The first promise of the return is the promise of the Holy Spirit that is to come. Promise of the Holy Spirit that is to come. One of the beloved Christmas classics, along with "All I Want for Christmas Is You," is "Santa Claus is Coming Back to Town." And I will not sing this for you to save you, save you from misery, but I will tell you what the lyrics are like. It goes something like this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who is naughty or nice. Naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. We love that song, don't we? Because the promise return of Santa. There's longing for Santa. As a movie elf says, Santa's coming, right? We want that because he's coming with bearing gifts. But I have a hard time actually singing this song. Why? Because Santa seems to be coming only for those that got their life together, who get to be on the nice list, who is doing good stuff. But someone like me who finds oneself more likely to be on the naughty list, it doesn't really sound like that hopeful for me after all. And upon the cursory reading of what Jesus is saying about what the Holy Spirit, the coming paraclete, translated as helper, Holy Ghost in some places, or Holy Spirit, it sounds like the Holy Spirit is also like Santa, who's only coming for the nice people, people who have their life together. In fact, that's what we read in verse 8, don't we? And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You see, this text is debated throughout the history as one of the most difficult texts to explain what is exactly Holy Spirit is doing. Even Augustine, the famous African theologian and pastor, acknowledged it, saying this is really hard text to parse it out. But what all the commentators agree is that Holy Spirit functions, and his main function is to show that the world will be judged for their sin, their righteousness, false sense of righteousness, and they'll be judged accordingly. What the Holy Spirit will do will be to convict, to show plainly to the watching world how they messed up, how they're in need of a Savior. Okay, on one side, you and I may celebrate and say, that's great, isn't it? Holy Spirit is coming. That's great. Jesus, he's coming. He will come in to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's great. We read it this way because we often place ourselves in the nice list. We often think, well, we're actually on the nice list and we're not on the bad list. Kind of like when you're driving around Atlanta, Georgia, and I've been here 3 months and I realize this now, and I realize why my insurance is ridiculously high. Because as you drive, all of a sudden, this car on the left lane of the highway decides, well, I'm going to get off here. And he's all of a sudden goes 8 lanes across in a matter of seconds, try to get off the exit. And you're watching this thing and you're wondering why. Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening this to me, to that person? As I'm shaking my head, cursing down fire and brimstone upon that car in anger and my self-righteousness, I look over to my lovely wife who often says, well, Pastor, Pastor. You just did the same 5 minutes ago. How dare you judge that poor car? So church, if you're really honest with ourselves, I think we have more to fear about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit more often than not. We are, after all, one that is full of sin that offends God greatly. We are the ones who have false sense of righteousness. We're headed towards judgment due to our messed up sense of judgment upon our own. As Walter shared last week, often we're the ones who want to be in control, who wants to crucify our Savior. We are the ones at the front of the line that says, crucify him, because I want to be in control. We don't stand chance against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So how is this for my benefit? How can I hope in this? Well, here is where you find Jesus' good news for us. Just like how Jesus taught the disciples time and time again in his lifetime, what the Holy Spirit will show in convicting the world, includes the disciples, is that the real hope in Jesus and Jesus alone. What do I mean by this? The text reminds us it is Jesus Christ who is the one who is sending the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus from whom the Holy Spirit proceeds out of. And the Holy Spirit will continue to do what Jesus had done. And Jesus is the one who speaks to the disciples in comforting them by saying, this Spirit is for you. Meaning, it's not what you have done or whether you have not sinned lately or you're righteous or you're on the good list by doing all the nice things. Rather, the most important thing in your life is you get to receive the Holy Spirit. You get to be on the nice list. Your name is written in the book of life because simply Jesus chose you. Amen? And he is going to the cross to die for your sins. And oh, church, again, the good news is for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ as our ultimate hope. Therefore, Holy Spirit coming to convict the world of the need of Christ is a good news for you and I. The Spirit of God will continue the work of Christ in magnifying what he is about to do for the disciples. Most simply way to say, the Spirit of God is the convicting work that will show the world you need Jesus in your life. Amen. You need to look to him. You need to believe in him. He is the only and the ultimate hope of your life. Well, it gets even better than that. Because scripture reminds us that Jesus is now going to be gone. But this paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is coming. It's much better for you. Why? Not only because he continues on the work of the Christ's work, not only because John 14, 16, 19 reminds us of this indwelling Spirit of God that dwells with the disciples, but what this text highlights for us is much more than that. What Jesus is telling the disciples here is the reason why this is such a good news for them. This is good for them, for their benefit, is because now the indwelling, meaning Spirit of God lives within those who believe in him, will work through the life of the disciples. The promise is now that disciples who once stood on the work of Jesus is now called to be part of the work as well. So it is not only Jesus who will convict the world of their sins, their false sense of righteousness and judgment, but now through the Spirit indwelling in the disciples and those who believe in Christ, that through the disciples and through Christ's followers, that means through you and I, through the Church of Christ, despite our failures, despite our brokenness, the work will be done. Again, why? Not because of your righteousness, not because your ability to do goodness, not because you are able to determine God's grace upon this world, but because God's ministry is showing through the world, through those who place their faith in him, is possible because now Spirit of God dwells in those who believe in him. And through your brokenness, through your imperfections, through your failures even, that's how God is going to show himself to the watching world. And will be glory to himself by saying, through my people, through the Church of Christ, I will be glorified. And you know what that is calling us to do today? Live like it. Live like it. So even in our troubles, we can live with hope. We can live with anticipation, with joy of coming King. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, you're afflicted, but not crushed. You're perplexed, but not driven to despair. You're persecuted and not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And I may add, you're condemned, yet forgiven, broken, yet restored, grieving, yet yearning, crucified to sin, but resurrected to life.
Amen.
Amen. All because of the work of Christ in your life, shown through the promise of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Westside, in this season of Advent, in light of the promise of the coming Holy Spirit that is fulfilled in our lifetime, in the day of the Pentecost, live with the hope that is within you. Live with the hope that is within you. And from that hope, preach the word faithfully, boldly, that Jesus Christ is a savior to the watching world. Reach out with loving embrace to your neighbors and family and show them who Christ is. Live and give generously as tenants of the gracious and generous giver. And ultimately point anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have through your hands, your feet, your tears, your prayer to the Savior on the cross who came to us in this season. That's the promise of I will be back. The promise of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. And it gets better than that. And that's the second promise of the return we see in this text. Not only Jesus promises the return of the Holy Spirit that will come dwell in God's people, he also promises, foreshadows the coming King, the second Advent, the ultimate return. Another favorite Christmas carol of ours is White Christmas. And again, the lyrics go something like this. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and the children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. Oh, the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every Christmas card I write. May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmas be white. And for those of us that love snow, I don't know why you would. You long for this, right? You want white Christmas. You sing it. You wake up in the morning hoping that this is Christmas. But do you know there's actually a more sobering story behind writing of this song? The writer, Irving Berlin, the same composer of God Bless America, wrote this song longing for his son. His three-week-old son died on Christmas Day in 1928. So on every Christmas day, he and his wife would visit the grave in the midst of the sadness and the grief and the sorrow. There was longing to be with his son again. And this song, White Christmas, flows out of that. You know what we find in this final passage of the Holy Spirit and the promise of what is to come reminds us again of the longing that you and I are created to have. The longing that marks those who follow Christ, who long for the ultimate reunion with our Savior face to face. That's what we read in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here in this verses, as many theologians say, is the final passage on the Holy Spirit, shows what the ultimate role of the Holy Spirit is. And it could be easily summarized in verse 14, simply to glorify who Jesus is. Immediately for disciples, that means that Spirit of God will do in the days ahead to reveal Christ's full glory to them, how he's going to die on the cross, but he will rise again, how the day of the Pentecost comes, the Spirit of God dwells, and the church of Christ will just blossom. That's what he promises for the disciples, that it's going to happen. And ultimately, Jesus' promise is also for the work of the Holy Spirit in glorifying, giving glory to Jesus through the truth disciples will soon see, witness, and testify to. This means that it is the power of the Spirit of God that gave words for the disciples who preached the word, and the church begins. And now it is written down, and what we have is the New Testament. The apostles who wrote those words down, the Spirit of God reveals to them who Christ is. So what is the ultimate aim of that? Ultimate aim of writing these words down? We actually get a glimpse of that. Apostle John, who writes this text, tells us exactly why he writes this in John chapter 20, verse 31, when he says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." You see, here is the ultimate aim of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in glorifying, giving glory to Jesus. He gets you to him. All that the Spirit will do will point back to Jesus and say, he's the answer. He's the one. Show you so that you can believe in him through hardships at times, through joyous times, but ultimately through the Word of God preached, through the Word of God that is studied, through the Word of God that's personified in Christ himself, gets you to the Savior of the world. So ultimately, you and I want that in our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? If you truly believe in who Christ is, just as you love somebody, you want to be with them. So you create longing to be with him, and it creates longing for us for his ultimate return, the second advent. That means the ultimate hallmark, what it truly means to be Christ's follower, as Walter alluded to last week. It's not only you live in this world being faithful as you can, but you know that you're heaven bound, that you long for Christ to return. As Christ follows, you cannot help but to want for Christ to return, because Holy Spirit now points us to your ultimate joy, ultimate goal, ultimate love is Christ and Christ himself. Creator created you with longing for the return of the King. Amen? That means you're aliens in this world. You are refugees. You belong to heaven. We're heaven bound with Christ Jesus King as our final destination, not this world. That ought to give us hope. Especially as for many of us, Christmas is not only a time of joy and happy and jolly. Because oftentimes Christmas time highlights what we're missing. It often reminds us deeply of our losses and our pain. And just as the song White Christmas reminds us, often it's a backdrop of longing and grief. There are tears that flow together with estrangements, losses, brokenness. But the longing of Christ's return provides hope that you and I can rejoice again. Why? Because we know Christmas is more than just presents and festivities and being with the family. Christmas is a reminder that ultimate longing, longing for hope, longing for Christ's return, the promise of deliverance, when he will wipe away our tears, there will no longer be any death, mourning or crying or pain, as John, the same writer of this text, writes for us in Revelation 21:4. So with that confidence of the coming King, again, we could share with the watching world our hope in this season. Even despite our grief and our losses, our tears, we could declare with hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back.
Amen.
And we are heaven-bound. The goodness of Jesus Christ means it's deeply, deeply personal, deeply inwardly transforming, but also out of the deeply transformed life, you cannot help but to be outward in proclaiming the good news of Christ. And from the goodness proclaiming outward action, you cannot help but to be heavenward in pointing others to him. That's what it means to be Christ's follower. Amen? That's who you are. That's our ultimate prize. That's the reason for the lighting this candle today. And again, this is the reason for the hope that you are called to testify. Today, if you do not know who Christ is, I pray that you'll find many people in this room that are heaven-bound, that point you to ultimate Savior and to say, this is our King. Yet another favorite Christmas song that we love to sing in this time of the season is Joy to the World. Joy to the World lyrics go something like this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. You love that hymn, don't you? One of the most beloved Christmas hymns of all time, written by Isaac Watts. The author of this hymn is considered to be the father of English hymns. He wrote a lot, more than 750 hymns. As I was reading those lyrics, I'm going to test you a little bit to make sure that you're paying attention this morning. Did you catch a mistake that I made? Did you catch that? Well, in fact, I recited the lyrics wrong. I said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That is not what Isaac Watts wrote. He actually wrote, joy to the world, the Lord is coming. Why? Because Isaac Watts was not writing about the past, the birth of Jesus. No, he was actually writing about the return of Jesus. We're just singing at the wrong time. The scripture passage he based the song is on Psalm 28 and Psalm 98, which speaks of the second coming of Christ. This is not about the newborn king. It's about the coming King. I think I ruined your Christmas for you or your beloved Christmas carol. Okay, you don't have to be, you don't have to like yell at somebody. Like, don't sing that right now. That's not Christmas carol. Don't do that. But we should sing it more. I really do think we should know, but knowing the author's intent. You sing it knowing the author's intent, because the author's intent should rather encourage you to sing this all the more in the Christmas season. Why? Because the real reason for celebrating this Christmas, after all, is to celebrate the King has come, but ultimately this King who came will come again. And that is the reason why you and I are Christ's followers. And that is the reason why we long for the kingdom that is to come. That is our yearning, our hope, ultimate aim. As Walter reminded us through C.S. Lewis, this is why we aim for heaven as we faithfully serve the Lord in the season of Advent. So with that in mind, let's sing the song of joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. Think about the second heaven. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. And as Christ returns, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonder of his love, the wonder of his love, the wonder. A wonder, O church, may you be lost in the wonder of God's gracious love for you in this Advent season. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer, that in the season of Advent, as we look to the second coming of Christ, may we be forever lost in the wonder. What grace is this? What mercy is this, that you will save a sinner like me? Mercy upon this world. Send your son to die. What mercy, and that you'll return again. May we be lost in the wonder of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.